We can just have a short time of prayer. Let's pray together. And let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning. Oh Lord, we do pray that you would incline our hearts now to your testimonies and away from anything else in this life. I pray that you would open our eyes right now that we might behold wonderful things in your word. It wouldn't be boring to us or something we've heard before, but it would be sweet and rich. Lord, I ask for your help as I try to open up this passage and help us understand it. I pray that you would guide my words and my thoughts, that I might only say that which is beneficial to the church. And I pray more than anything that all of us can live this out. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I have as I've studied this section in the book of Mark, kind of around chapter 9, chapter 10, I've started to see some interesting things. When you look at it over and over again with kind of a wide-angle lens, I've started to see that Jesus is really trying to teach the disciples something. So in this section, we have a little bit of a pattern. Three times Jesus foretells his death and resurrection. And in between those times of telling the disciples, look, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me. I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. In between those, there are some really, really good teachings by Jesus for the disciples. And it actually seems like these are really core teachings of the Bible. And I want to show you that pattern on the screen. There you go. So, just quickly, he tells his death and resurrection in Mark chapter 8, 31 for the first time. And then there are two different teachings. We've already did those last few weeks on listen to Jesus. You remember the transfiguration and the words that the Father said to the disciples was listen to Jesus. And then we talked about where they were going to heal this boy, and the boy had a demon in him, and the disciples could not cast it out. And the main teaching there was, you cannot do this without prayer. So I see a teaching there of, we need to be listening to Jesus, we need to be praying. And then today we get to this passage in Mark 9, on humility. We're going to look at kingdom unity, holiness, marriage, what it means to disciple people, or really to pass the faith along to the next generation. And then finally, what does it really mean to be a steward of what God has given us? And then Jesus again in Mark chapter 10 tells them that he's going to die again. So we're going to be going through these. I see some really solid teachings from the Bible, from Jesus to the disciples, scattered amongst him saying, I'm going to die on the cross. So today we're going to look at going down. What does it really mean to go down? It's a Christian ethic given to us by our Lord that we are not to try to be a leader, try to be number one, but we are supposed to be humble. The disciples in this passage have just failed to cast out the demon from the boy. And oddly enough, it goes straight into a passage of them discussing which one of them is the greatest. Isn't that odd? So you go right from failing to cast out a demon to, hey, which one of us is the greatest? Why are they doing this? Why are they having this discussion? Well, perhaps you remember Peter, James, and John, the big three, were not with them in the valley when they tried to cast out the demon. They were up on the mountain with Jesus. So we don't know, but maybe somehow the discussion went, Peter, James, and John saying, you know, look, if we would have been there, that wouldn't have happened. You know, we're the big dogs. We would have been able to do that no problem at all. Because anyway, Jesus kind of takes us three with him when he goes somewhere special. Matter of fact, we just saw two biblical heroes, Moses and Elijah, along with Jesus in all his glory. So, you know, we're obviously the greatest. Well, was that the case? We don't really know. We don't really know why this argument started. Perhaps they were rubbing it in to the other nine. But in the Scripture, there is several times that the disciples seem to have this conversation about which one of them is the greatest. It didn't just happen one time, as we'll see here in a little bit, but they a few times had this discussion. Which one of us is the greatest in the kingdom? Oddly, Jesus is saying, I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to be killed. And at the same time, they're having a discussion about which one of them is the greatest. So Jesus gathers them together into the house. They go into the house. He gathers them together. They're kind of sitting in a circle. Jesus says, come on, guys, I want to teach you something. And he asked them, what have you guys been talking about? And nobody says a word. Because he knew exactly what they were talking about, but none of them wanted to say what it was. So Jesus says to them, I know what you've been talking about. He says this very simple statement. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. If anyone would be first, or we could say, if any of you want to be the greatest, he must be last of all and servant of all. Word servant there is not the word doulos, meaning bondservant. It's the word diakonos, meaning deacon. He must be the servant of all. That's it. That's all Jesus says at that moment. One statement. And the point of it is very easy. You should not try to be great or worry about which one of you is the greatest. If you want to be first, he says, be last. If you want to be number one, be a servant. There you go. That's the teaching for today from Jesus. So you're prideful and you want to be the greatest? Very simple. Jesus says, don't be that way. Amen. Is that the end of the story? Well, I don't know about you, but that doesn't help me very much just to have a statement to say, if you're trying to be number one, you should not try to do that. You should be the last. There's something difficult here, and the difficulty is, how do we do it? If we struggle, which probably some of us do. I know I definitely do. If we struggle with pride and arrogance, we want to be puffing ourselves up or we want to be name droppers. You know who I know. I know so-and-so. He's a good friend of mine. Pastors particularly like to do name dropping. Or guess where I've been? Well, I've been there. You've been there once? I've been there four times. a desire to be better than other people or to be great. But how do we get there if we're not there? It'd be no use for Jesus just to say to them, "You're proud and selfish and stop being that way." Would Jesus encourage the disciples to try to be better by the flesh? Well, I need more than that, and I think Jesus gives us more than that. I need to know how to stop being like the disciples. So, Jesus gives an illustration. He gives an illustration, so he gives the statement, if you want to be first, be last. Be the servant of all. And then he gives a little illustration. So let's look at the illustration in verse 35 and 36. I spent hours and hours going over this illustration trying to figure out what it means. It's not easy, and I hope I've got it figured out. So he took a child, and he put him in the midst of them. So get the picture. He takes a little child. They're sitting around in a circle. He takes a little child, maybe Peter's one of Peter's kids or something, and he puts the child in the middle. Took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." That's an odd thing to say. So you want to be great, you got a problem with pride, Jesus says, you should go down, you should be the servant of all. So an illustration is, hey, here's a little child. You receive this child, you receive me. Doesn't that seem strange? But I think there's something deeper here that Jesus is saying. What's the key to ruining pride? What's the key to overcoming that fleshly desire to be great? And here's what I think it means. Disciples, you're arguing about being great because you misunderstand greatness. Greatness is being attached to me, being received by me. Or we could say, having my name on you is greatness. If you have me, if you know me, you have all you need to be great. All desires for greatness cease when you see what you already have. All desires for greatness cease when you see what you already have. I'll tell you a quick story. I don't like to use illustrations about myself, or at least I don't need to, but I will tell you a quick story. So some of you know when I was in beginning stages of college, I failed school. And the reason is because I was prideful. I was arrogant. I was a freshman. And I thought I didn't have to study to pass these ridiculous classes. So you know what happened? I failed. I failed a class, the same class, two times in a row. And my college had a bylaw, a policy. If you failed a class 2 years in a row, then they kicked you out of school. Pretty good, right? Pretty good. Well, I was young and arrogant and prideful, and I failed that class. So they said, "See you later, bye-bye, and next semester, you have to sit out a semester." I lost my scholarship in tennis, and they said, "You can try again in 6 months, and then you can come back after you reapply." So during that 6 months, I spent time down in Mexico. My adopted dad, my mentor, he took me to Mexico with him. And while I was in Mexico, I was with people who had to sleep at night with scorpions, with a plastic above their beds, not wenzhong, you know, not mosquitoes, but they had plastic above their beds because the scorpions would fall on your bed at night. Very, very poor place, very difficult. And I went down there and God changed my heart. You know why? Because what God was really showing me when I was down there is, look at the opportunity you have. You get to go to college. A lot of these people, they don't even have an opportunity to go to college. When I realized the opportunity that I had and the privilege that I already had, it changed my mind. And I went back to college and reapplied and got back in, got my scholarship back. When you realize what you already have, that will squash your pride. Why do I say that? Because Jesus is saying this, you have me, and if you have me, you have the Father. Meditate on that. Let that soak in. Disciples, think about that. Here's what he's saying. Even a little child who has my name on him is great. Children were not treated in the old world like they're treated today, like little kings. Back then, a child was very insignificant, had no rights, and people did not treat them like little gods. So Jesus takes the least significant person in the room and says, even this little child who has my name on him, if someone receives that child, they receive me. Even a child who is embraced by me is great. Even a little child who works in my kingdom is great. Anyone who believes in me, anyone who is in Christ, is already great because of me. And if you firmly believe that reality, then you can go last and you can be a servant. If you firmly believe that reality, who you are in Christ, then you can be a servant. In fact, you must believe that, or you can't be last or be a servant with the right kind of attitude. You can't go down in humble service unless you realize the place you already have in Christ. Let me show you another passage. Luke chapter 22. Let me show you another passage. It's a very, very interesting conversation going on here. It's on the screen. A dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Here we go again, right? And he said to them, the kings of the nations exercise lordship over them. And those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, the little child, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Now watch this. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Do you see the point? Do you see where Jesus directs their gaze in order to get them to stop thinking about who is the greatest? He took them to the kingdom of God and their place in the kingdom. Just like before, he took them to a little child and said, this little child, anybody receives just a child in my name receives me. Your place in the kingdom. Rightfully understanding your place in God's kingdom as a believer will empower you and me to go down. Turn to another place, John chapter 13. Maybe this is the most clear. John chapter 13, I preached on this last year or first couple of Sundays when I first came here, whenever. John chapter 13, Jesus is going to go down in humility. He's actually going to wash their stinky, dirty feet. Watch what happens. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to go to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. Notice in verse 3, what I believe is the key to Jesus' humility. Number one, He knows exactly who He is. He knows exactly who He is. What I mean by that is we don't know exactly who we are, and trying to be great is oftentimes us trying to make something of ourselves because we're not content in who we are. We're still trying to make ourselves to be something. Jesus doesn't need to do that. And He knows where He's come from. He knows exactly where He's come from. And it says He knows where He's going. He is completely content in who He is. Jesus has nothing to prove. Jesus has nothing to protect. So He can go down in service. He can lay aside His garments. And He can serve. He can wrap a towel around His waist. And so can we, if we have settled who we are and we know who we are in Christ. You see, you understand, if God loves me, if the King of the universe loves me and calls me His own and says, "You belong to me, and I know where I've been in my sin, and I know where I'm going in the future in His kingdom," then why do we need to protect anything in this world? We can go down. We can be the last. That's what Jesus did. And this is for all believers. Philippians chapter 2, we have a command in Scripture to be like Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking on the form of a servant. And how do we do it? I'm not there. I need this to become a reality in my own heart and in my own life. How do we do it? By understanding, by meditating, believing in all of our hearts that true greatness is being received and embraced by Jesus Christ. True greatness is being received and embraced by Jesus. Because if you got Jesus, you don't need to protect anything else. You don't need to try to be anything that you're not, because you've got Jesus. That's all we need. The one who knows God is already great, even a little child. We have to preach this to ourselves continuously, you know, who we are in Christ. We have to preach this to ourselves over and over. We have to rehearse the gospel over and over in our lives, and all the time. We have to remind ourselves, brothers, of who we are in Jesus. We have to remind ourselves, sisters, of who we are in Christ. And by that we can go down in service, in humility, and in our minds and in our hearts, just not even worry about, oh, I went to this school, or my son goes to this school, or I've got this much money, or I've got this kind of car, or I know so and so. All of that. Away with it. We don't need that. We don't need to save face in any way, because our face has already been secured in Christ. Say, Jesus is our face. Our standing is in Him and in nothing else. Some of you today, like that little child, need to be embraced by Jesus, and you need to embrace Jesus and receive Him. Cease striving. Cease striving and just embrace Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what kind of degree you have. Jesus Christ doesn't matter about your degree. Your degree, your education, how much money you have, where you got a house, how many apartments, none of that matters. For all eternity, there's going to be one thing that matters, and that is, do you know Jesus Christ? He loves you. So stop trying to make a name for yourself and just embrace Christ. He died on the cross to give you salvation. He paid for your sins. He rose from the dead to give you victory over anything that you have in your life. And He's coming back, and you get to go live with Him forever and ever and ever in eternity. And nothing on this world will matter at all except Christ. Surrender your life today if you don't know Him. Surrender your life. Give your life to Jesus Christ. That's true greatness. And if you have that, you have everything that you need. Let's pray. Oh, great God in highest heaven, forgive us for our ridiculousness, that we care way, way too much about ourselves. Forgive me, God, for every time this week, even today, I've tried to puff up myself or be great in some way. I confess with my mouth, there is no greatness in me but Jesus Christ. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Lord, would You continue to, in Your patience and in Your kindness, Your care, continue to prune and clip the dead branches of our lives and in our hearts, our minds, that need to be clipped away, need to be pruned, and make us and mold us into the humble servant of Jesus. Lord, this is something we can't do in our flesh. We can't try harder and make this happen. We need you to transform us. Thank you for your grace and the resurrection power which does transform us, that we don't have to stay where we are. Make us your humble servants. Lord, but I pray that you would not take anyone in this body too far the other direction, where they would say, "Oh, poor me, I'm just nothing." But Lord, give us balance that we might see who we are in Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.